Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in the Pew Bible. That's page 836, page 836 in the Bible that's in front of you in the pew. And we are in a study. A couple of weeks ago, we began to study the Gospel of Mark, which is one of four stories of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the importance of His death and resurrection for us. What is impossible with God is possible. And what is impossible with man, oops, heresy, did you catch that? Nothing's impossible with God. Right? Is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. And we are studying this aspect of what Jesus' life means for us. His life, His death, His resurrection. And this morning we come to the temptation of the Savior in verses 12 and 13. We'll read verses 9 through 15 for context, but our sermon this morning will consider verses 12 and 13, the temptation of the Savior in the wilderness. So before we begin, let's pray. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do come and ask that You would open our lives to Your Word and Your Word to our lives. We acknowledge that this Word is true, constantly and consistently, and that it is living and active. And so by Your Spirit, would You speak truth into our hearts? Would You transform us that we might image the likeness, the beauty of the Savior, that we might be more like Jesus because You have transformed us. Father, thank You for the saving one. Help us to see Him clearly. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. Here is the Word of God from Mark chapter 1, reading verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son, with You I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove Him out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It was time to go back to school, and Ralphie's mom was preparing her school-age son to get ready for his day in school. The evening before, she had instructed him to pack his book bag, and she had instructed him that though he had spent much time in the neighborhood pool, he was, as he passed it in the morning and on the way home from school in the afternoon, not to stop at the pool. She wanted to see him directly after school. The morning that Ralphie was to depart for class and walk his way to school, his mom opened up his bags, as moms are prone to do, to look inside to make sure that he had all the necessities and school supplies for the day. And when she opened the bag, there at the top of the bag laid Ralphie's swimsuit. Mom looked at Ralphie and she said, "Ralphie, why is there a swimsuit in your backpack?" And he said, "Mom, just in case temptation hit, I wanted to be ready." Now that's the way many of us view temptation if we're honest with ourselves. The Bible talks a lot about fighting, fleeing, forsaking temptation, the struggle not to sin. But we live in a culture that urges us to go headlong into it. We live in a world, we've been in what is a modern experience for the last 50 years, that explains away sin and temptation and says if it feels good, you should do it. And so for many of us, we're just like Ralphie, only a little more sophisticated, aren't we? We might not pack our bathing suits so that everybody can see the temptations that are being cultivated in our hearts, But inside, many of us were prepared for the struggle, not by resisting the urge and the appetites of our heart that are displeasing to God, but by skirting them. And then, with entangled, running to them. And yet Jesus teaches us something here of our need of Him in the struggle with temptation, because there is but one man who ever fully succeeded in throwing off temptation, in throwing off sin entirely. We all are entangled. We all struggle. Now, we struggle with different kinds of temptations. None of us are untemptable, though, are we? We all have our moments of weakness. And when we feel most proud of where we've been, oftentimes that's when we are most in danger of being at struggle with temptation. See, we are bombarded by temptations. We are bombarded by the opportunity to walk away from our trust in the living God, our love for the living God, to pursue faulty desires, even if they're the desires of our own heart. So Jesus teaches us something this morning, something of His perfection in how He handled temptation, but something of our need that we would find our hope in Christ in the face of temptation. True victory over temptation is only found in the Savior. You might discipline yourself. You might throw off certain struggles in your life just by sheer willpower. You will not throw off all temptation without Christ Jesus. And so for those of you who are received by Christ, know Him, it is important for you to understand this morning, as you fight the struggle, the good fight, Paul calls it, of running that race with Jesus, you need Jesus in your life to please Him, to flee temptation. And if you are new to this whole Christian thing, if you're figuring out what it means to follow one who has given His life for you, Jesus wants you to see this morning that He stood in your place. The failures of Adam, our first father, turned around in Christ that we might have a perfect Redeemer who brings us out of sin, who helps us amidst the struggle and tempting ways of life. This morning, three things I want you to see as we consider our text in the temptation of the Savior. I want you to see the first act of His public ministry, the first fight of His public ministry, and then the first win. The act, the fight, the win of our Savior. It's really very important. Even though there are other Gospels in Mark, and in Mark it's treated more succinctly, just in two verses. In Matthew and Luke, you get much fuller expressions in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 of the temptations of the Savior. Mark's desire here is actually deeply theological. You notice there, after this, he will preach the gospel. He will say, the kingdom is at hand, and he will preach good news. So repent and believe. But before Jesus goes to preaching, He has been tested, tried, and tempted. He is the one who is able to bring us home, to bring us home to our Heavenly Father, to make relationship right. And so you need to see, as it were, the first act of the ministry of Jesus. Last week we talked about the inauguration of the public ministry. Jesus, at about the age of 30, the times when priests in the Old Testament were set apart to public ministry, He was set apart to ministry in baptism, and He was identifying with a people that He was totally different than, because there was only perfection for Him and imperfection for us. But Jesus identified Himself in baptism with those who needed salvation. The sinless one, Jesus, took on the mantle of baptism that we might be saved from our sin. And here we see immediately, verse 12, the Spirit immediately, that's the favorite word of Mark in the Gospel of Mark, particularly early on, right? Immediately, He's always in a hurry to get you to the next important thing about Jesus. The Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself immediately drove Him, that's Jesus, out into the wilderness. and he was in the wilderness 40 days. We're told in the other Gospels he was there fasting for 40 days. You know, most of y'all can't go without food for 4 hours. Jesus is in the midst of going without food, without sustenance, for 40 days. I know some of y'all can't go 4 hours because that's me. I try to eat every 4 hours. And here's Jesus, the one who has been taken into the desert, into the wilderness. Notice, led by God, led by the Spirit of God, without food, being tempted. From the height, this is my Son who I am well pleased, to the depth, totally depleted from 40 days of fasting, here he is being tempted by Satan and was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And this is the first act. You see, it's the overcoming of temptation that was the first official act of Jesus' public ministry. He is overcoming our failure, as it were. He takes the lead in conquering sin in his active righteousness. When a believer talks, by the way, about receiving Jesus, they were receiving what he has done for them in his death on the cross, but they are also receiving, as it were, his perfect record. The sinless work and life of the Savior is imputed to a believer. And here is that colossal act of the Savior to resist temptation. How good are you at resisting temptation? Well, you might say, well, I pat myself on the back here a little bit. I'm not too bad. You know, I've watched you, Pastor Wade. I've seen you. I'm at least better than you at resisting temptation. Wrong standard. I have no doubts that there are many in this room who need grace, but you can look at my life and say, there's the need of great grace, and that's why I stand here, because I've realized my only hope of heaven, my only hope before God is His grace. I've got nothing to offer. But until you realize that as well, you will struggle with temptation, even if you want to write it off. You see, you will deal with temptation or you will rationalize temptation. You will say it's not a big deal, or you will say it is a big deal and I need great help. One way or the other, you'll never get to the heart of how temptable you are until you see the perfections of Jesus. Satan here comes to bully the Savior, but he will not be bullied. Well, some of you will ask me, why is it necessary that Jesus, why was it necessary that the Spirit would lead him into the temptation? Well, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. If you go back and you start with the Bible in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you get the paramount picture of all of creation and what God has done. And you come to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And where Adam failed, the second Adam, Jesus, succeeded. Where Adam, who knew perfection, took and ate, throwing off the command of God, Jesus would not deny the security of the love of the Father. So He can stand in our place. It's as Jesus is taking here the presidency of humanity. The first man, the first king of humanity, we might say, Adam. In the early parts of the Bible, he was dethroned. And here we have Jesus. And Satan's going to do everything he can to knock the crown off the Savior's head. But Jesus, in his first act of public ministry, will resist all temptation for you and for me. You see, here is Jesus' purpose. It is to be the proper substitute. It is to stand in our place. It is to have the rights of the kingdom and the presidency of the kingdom upon Him. And so He goes through temptation. He withstands temptation. He delights in saving His people. Well, some of you will say, well, what is temptation exactly? Well, temptation is the pressure to go the wrong way, some of you would say. And there's some truth to that. It is a pressure or a prompt to turn away from God. But we can be a little more specific than that. Temptation is the prompt to live independently. Temptation is the prompt to do it my way. Temptation is the prompt to say, I don't need you, Lord. It's the desire to have it your way. You can easily look at Adam. It was the temptation of the serpent of Satan in the garden. Did God really say? Do you really need God's rule over you? And it's the very thing that Jesus will not bow his knee to. He needs and is secure in the love of the Father. And so he withstands those promptings to act independently, to take care of himself, to disbelieve the Father's care. You ever struggle with that? You ever come to the point where you are doubting that God even knows your name, that God cares about you at all, that God is concerned about your situations and your struggles in life? I will guarantee that's the point at which you will feel temptation assail you. Temptation is an astute study of the weakness of our moral fiber. It is willing to strike at whatever place will get us to throw off our need, our dependence, our trust of God, and to go our own way. But notice here, Jesus in the wilderness with the wild animals. By the way, that's the opposite of the garden experience of Adam and Eve, right? He's in the dangerous place with a dangerous foe looking over his shoulder, talking in his ear, challenging him to sin. And there he throws it off. You will be most susceptible, by the way, to temptations when you are at your ease, when you feel your best, and when you are despondent with life, when you feel your worst. And notice here in the text, you get that in both ways for Jesus, don't you? What's just happened with Jesus? Jesus has just been seated on the throne, as it were, in his baptisms. The heavens are torn open. And God the Father says, hey, everybody, this is my Son. With him I am well pleased. With the Beloved One, I am well pleased. Can you imagine a more beautiful moment in all of life than that? And yet, what happens? The Spirit directly leads him in. And after 40 days, he's depleted. And we're told in the other two Gospels there, he is tempted purposely by Satan. And that act was for you. You see, Jesus wouldn't throw off, wouldn't disbelieve, wouldn't trust himself over the Father. He kept the Father's care. You know, after 20 plus years of ministry, many people have come and talked to me about their temptations, their sins, and their struggles. And it used to confuse me when I would get near the answer, what I knew was the answer, but that person couldn't see the answer, when they would begin to get upset with me or rationalize their work and their what they were doing and say things like, but Wade, you really don't understand. You don't know what it's like to be in my position. Wade, you've never gone through this kind of struggle, have you? And often I'd have to sit back in my chair and say, you know what? I haven't. Now, I knew they were protecting the tender spots. They were protecting something they didn't want to give up. And over the years, here's what I've learned. There are many things that Pastor Wade won't understand. You might come to me sometime and I don't have the answer, but I know the one who does have the answer. And his name is Jesus. And his first act of public ministry was to overcome all temptation, as it were. There's no temptation that you face that Jesus doesn't know better. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, when he is speaking the mercy and balm of the work of Jesus to our lives, he says this, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then hold confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The first act of Jesus in overcoming temptation, that was for you. You needed Jesus, the perfections of Jesus. You need those to be applied to your account, and you need those in your daily life. Because temptation seeks to unset our trust of God, our trust of the Savior. Now, there may be some of you who think, well, that's all good, but there are things I don't need that help. There is no place in your life in which you are not susceptible at some point to temptation. I remember my wife and I, we were married. We were working at the college that we had attended. We had a renowned pastor in town to speak to the resident assistants. My wife was over resident directors and assistants in this small college. And we had a man named Gordon McDonald. And he was speaking to us. And he had just come back into ministry after an affair. Yeah, surprising. A pastor struggling with sin. But the most surprising thing that Gordon McDonald told us in all humility one afternoon as he was speaking just to some leaders, he said, for a pastor to fall, that's a terrible thing. It's a disqualification to ministry for sure. Only by the grace of God can I stand before you. But let me tell you, I remember a year before I was in this affair with my secretary, I remember standing in the pulpit of our church and saying to the congregation, there is one sin I know that I will never commit. There is one sin I know that I cannot be tempted to. I will never commit adultery. And within a year, he did. I want you to know that the enemy is powerful. But I want you to know that it wasn't because McDonald's Savior wasn't strong enough. It was because he had stepped out on his own. I know I can do this on my own. And the goal of wrestling with our temptations to realize, first, you can't do it on your own. But there is one who has succeeded. And only in him can you find hope. His first act. The act of resisting the temptations set before him. That was for you. And you need the Savior. Notice here the first act of the Savior. But secondly, I want you to, as we rehearse these verses again, I want you to see the first fight. Notice there, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, what does that really tell us? Jesus went to war. Jesus went to war for us. This is a slugfest between the one who wants to be king and the one who is King of the universe. And overcoming temptation often feels like the fight of your life. When it has you, when it really has you, when you are struggling, that's where God wants you. He wants you to struggle with that temptation. Sometimes you say, I can't struggle anymore, I'm just going to give up. We haven't really fought temptation at that point. You just waved the white flag. And Jesus went all the way through temptation. To the honor of his Father. Notice, temptation for a believer, temptation for one who is a follower of Christ, is much more akin to a struggle with cancer or heart disease than it is a skin abrasion or a wart. You know, how do we handle warts? We cut them off or we cover them up. We don't want anybody to see that. We don't want anybody to know we're struggling with that. But temptation is a continuing predicament for those who follow the Savior. You know, those who don't follow the Savior, any old bait will do. Satan casts and catches all the time. But for those who are following Christ, temptation is a real struggle. Make no mistake, Jesus is doing battle for his people here. In these temptations, we're told, if you flip back just a couple pages, if you desire to Matthew chapter 4, you see there were three temptations that are highlighted of the way that in his presidency Jesus stood for us. There on page 809 in the Pew Bible, the temptations of the Savior. And the three temptations that we're told about in Matthew and in Luke are the temptations after Jesus has been in fasting mode for 40 days in preparation for ministry. When he's at his weakest, Satan comes and the first thing he says to him is what? A little hungry, aren't you? Hey, why don't you take these stones and turn them into bread? Now, let's be honest. That sounds like a reasonable thing. I mean, Jesus is the King of heaven and earth. He has the ability to do that. Some of us, it's hard to find the temptation in that. You got a hungry man, the ability to do miraculous things, turning stone into bread. Does that sound like a bad thing if you hadn't eaten for 40 days? No, not necessarily. But you see, Jesus sees through the ploys of Satan. This is the hard thing we have, right? Sometimes it's hard for us to see beyond the ploy of the moment. It sounds right. It sounds good. I'm hungry. I need to eat. Yeah, let's fill the belly. But Jesus sees through that. Turn the stone to bread. Oh, no. Jesus understands that the goal here of Satan is to breach relationship, to breach trust between the Father and the Son. So what does he say? No, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Satan says, all right. So they ascend to a high place. There's great debate about where that is. Maybe off the back of Herod's temple and over a great valley. We don't know exactly, but he takes Jesus up to a high place and he looks at Jesus. He says, all right, you trust God. We can't breach trust. That's right. But since you trust God, why don't you throw yourself off of here? You know, just a little penny drop. God will save you. And then Satan does something pretty masterful. You know what he does? He uses God's own words, doesn't he? He tells Jesus a proof text from the Bible about why he should do what he should do. By the way, that's why you should always check the Bible when somebody quotes the Bible to tell you what you should do with your life. Even Satan quoted the Bible to tell people what to do with their lives. Out of context, out of place. Throw yourself down. God will say, if you really trust Him, let's test the trust. And Jesus says, no. In no uncertain terms, what does the Savior say? He says, no, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not going to test Him. Breach trust. Twisting trust. If you trust God, well, then do it this way. Satan comes and says, and then finally he comes and he says, and he takes him up to another place, another great place. And he says, here, look at all the kingdoms you could have. I'll make it easy for you, Jesus. All you got to do, you don't have to go to a cross. You don't have to give your life. All you got to do is bow down to me. Bow the knee and I'll make you the king of kings of all the lands. Israel here, the Roman Empire, the burgeoning empires of the Saxons, even maybe over way into Eastern Asia. You can have all this. I'll make you a shortcut, Savior. What does Jesus say? Be gone, Satan. Be gone. Notice there. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Why do I spend some time there? Because the temptations for the Savior, for Jesus, were very pointed. They were pointed at His greatest need at the moment, it would seem, food. Or at His greatest trust in the Father. Or in His ability to shortcut all the sufferings that He was to face. And that's the way temptation works. But Jesus threw it off for us. Why? Because He was ready. Because He wouldn't be a shortcut Savior. He was prepared. That which had worked in the light worked in the darkness. It is said that in the Vietnam conflict, in the war with Vietnam, that when we would get behind the borders in North Vietnam, we had great trouble finding and flushing out the enemy. And part of the reason was because they were very adept at building underground tunnels, almost underground cities. And so in North Vietnam, there were these underground areas, tunnels that led to cities where there would be whole casts of armaments and soldiers and hospitals. And so the Americans, the U.S. Army, developed an elite force. They called them the Tunnel Rats. These were guys who were put down in the tunnels and in the midst of the darkness would go to find and destroy any enemy enclaves and then to blow it up. This week I read of one of those guys who was talking about his experience as a tunnel rat. He said the way that he learned not to fear as a tunnel rat was that he quickly learned that the weapon he used so well in the light worked also in the darkness. The weapon that he had used for his safety when he could see was the same weapon that secured him at the hardest and darkest moments. And in the fight, Jesus would not give up his dependence upon the Father. And his quoting of Scripture is not just knowledge, it's relationship. It's relationship that's being guarded there. Why, when you are tempted, is it good to go to the Bible and use the Bible in your tent? Is it just so that you can try to outsmart Satan? You can't. Jesus is smarter than Satan, but you ain't. You've been doing this a long time. But the relationship to the Father will secure you. And those Scriptures are living and active. And so in the fights, let us learn from our Savior. Because His first fight was actually His first win. The beauty of this for the Savior. Notice the win here. And after all this is done, we're told that the ministering spirits came to Him. We're told that He had succeeded. And we're told in verses 14 and 15, the kingdom was at hand and Jesus went on preaching. He had a gospel to show forth. Repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom is at hand. You see, Jesus' own Son triumphed where we continually fail and falter. But one of our great struggles, I think, in a text like this, is that we don't understand the beauty of this victory. Because so often we're not victorious. As a matter of fact, in the Christian life, we all expect it to get easier and easier and easier, right? How many of y'all started with Jesus and thought it would get easier? Liars. I started with Jesus. I thought it was going to get easier. You know, that's what they told me. Life's made right with Jesus. You know what? You start with Jesus, it gets harder. This side of heaven, it gets harder. And it's the lie that many of us believe. We think that if we are struggling with temptation, that somehow God has left us. But who took Jesus into temptation? The Spirit led Him there. Now, why did He lead Him there? So that He could be the champion of the redeemed. Certainly, there was a purpose in it. But let me tell you a truth that is proportional. The closer you get to God, the proportionally more powerful temptation becomes. Because Satan can cast his bait and catch anyone who's walking away from God. The closer we get to God, generally, the more intense the struggle becomes. And that's where I find, for those of you who are believers in the room, that's where I find we fail again and again and again. We don't expect temptation to be such a struggle in the Christian life. But it is again and again and again. I know you don't want to, you know, I tempted to get out a microphone and have people come up and tell us how they're tempted. But I know you just sit there. You don't want anybody to know that about your life. But I know that about your life. It's easy to see in the Scriptures. We struggle. I struggle. You struggle. Why? Because we have a need of the Savior. No one was ever closer to the Father than the Son. And He went through the greatest of struggles. And our hope there is that the bully has been bullied by our Savior. Our hope is by putting our trust in Jesus, by drawing near. Even when temptation assails us to ask for help, Lord, I'm about to buckle under this thing that is seeking to control my life. Help, Lord, help. It is our hope. Now, most of y'all, at least those of you who are here, know I grew up in a small town in the foothills of Tennessee. We like to call them mountains out there. And, you know, growing up in the hillbilly clan society, you know, blood looked after blood. Family looked after family. I remember one point when we were in junior high. That was when junior high was still 6th through 9th grade. I and a couple of my friends sat atop the Yertle the Turtle Pile. We were the kings of Soddy Daisy Junior High. Cultural center of the universe, by the way. And it came to I and my friends, it came to me and my friends one day that one of my second cousins once removed, a guy named Joel, was getting picked on. Now, Joel had MS. He walked around with those braces. It was the way he made his way around school. But he was like the friendliest guy you'll ever meet. I mean, it's absurd that anybody would ever pick on this guy, because even despite all the struggles of his life, he was generally the happiest guy in the room. And he always found a way to turn the conversation from him, even in the seventh grade, from him to you, because he was more concerned about you than he was about him. He had no sense of self-pity. And there were a group of kids that started picking on Joel. And I was pretty upset about that. And so I talked to my two friends, Gary Francisco and Charlie Brown. Yes, he had a dog named Snoopy. And I said, you know, this is my cousin's cousin. He's like my cousin second, twice removed. And I'm just not going to let somebody pick on him. He said, we got you back, Wade. You see, there probably were guys who could take us one-on-one, but the three of us, nobody wanted to take us on, because whoever was coming after one of us had to deal with all three of us. And so it turned out that a couple of days later, after I kind of put the word out that people needed to leave Joel alone, some guy started pushing Joel around out back behind the cafeteria. And a day later, out back behind the gym, he got pushed around. And a fat lip and a bump on his head later, nobody else picked on Joel the rest of the year. As a matter of fact, Joel hung out with us most lunchtimes the rest of the year, and he walked a little taller because the bully had been bullied. Now, I'm not Jesus, but in a dim reflection, I want you to know this is what Jesus did in the temptations. He put the bully to rest. Neither give Satan too much power or give him too little power. But if you will find your trust in the Savior, you will have a reason to rest secure when the adversary hits you. Why was Jesus successful in fighting off temptation? He was successful for this reason. He was secure, as Ben Haley says. He was secure in the Father's love. If you want to resist temptation, know the victory of your Savior and rest in it. Beloved, that's our hope. Not in our personal fortitude, not in our strength, but in a Savior who has gone before us, who has bullied the bully, as it were. You see, fighting temptation is a full-time job. You can't rest. It is a reality, so be ready. And it's a reality, and so for you, it's going to come this year, beloved. There are some of you, this is a new place, a new situation, and maybe mom and dad's with you at church this week, but next week there's going to be a temptation. Mr. Snooze may be your best friend next Sunday morning, and you'll just hit again and again and again. And there's a danger I might not see you the rest of the semester. How's that for pressure? There's some of you who will find the temptation to make another's work your own. It may be a paper or a sale or an opportunity. The easy way out, the way to not work so hard, is to take another's work and make it your own and take credits. That temptation will undo you at some point. It's sin. There may be the struggle in your life where you are so stressed out that all you want to do is get away, and it's just a few clicks on the internet or a few steps down the street and around the corner to the place that frees you momentarily from your struggle. That temptation will hurt. Beloved, temptation is reality. I don't know all of what yours are, but I know they're there. And you must fight. You must flee. Satan is clever, but Jesus is victorious. When they hit, run from them and run to Him. That is your hope in temptation. You see, it's a reality. It's coming. You may not feel it this moment, but temptation is coming. It is a reality. So be ready. Beloved, our hope is the first love. Are you secure in the Father's love this morning? Your best hope for living in holiness is by grace. Find your hope in the Savior. If you need more knowledge about that, sit down with me. I would love to talk with you about that. There is this sense that is global, that when we feel the struggle the most, God seems furthest. But realize He's always near. He won't let go of His own. Turn to Him. He is ready to receive you. Overcoming personal temptation begins and ends with a Savior, because we have Him not merely as a model, but as a successful Redeemer. And to the promised, He will see us through. You don't have a high priest who lost. You have a high priest who won. His victory over sin and over temptation is chronicled for us here. He sits on a throne in heaven, and He is ours. Find your hope, your trust, your security in the love of the Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, remind us of our great need of You. Not only our great need, but our great hope that You are our God and we are Your people. And Father, for those who are questioning their need of Christ, I pray that You would open faith and repentance before all of us so that we might walk deeper in it, deeper in our sense of need, and deeper in our hope of Your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.